God's a big God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. You know, I was thinking, just looking up, you know, as a missionary, of course, you see things a little different perspective, you know. If you just ponder the fact that today 2.2 billion Christians around the world will be worshiping and honoring God like us. It's amazing that, you know, virtually, you know, almost one-third of the world's population claims a Christian faith. And, you know, like Brother Denny was saying, throughout the world, you know, not everywhere you can come in and worship like we do today. We can lift our hands and worship God. I can preach for 10 straight hours. You'll get mad at me. But we can do it. But glory to God. What a privilege to be saved. What a wonderful opportunity to be in this country. You know, God has blessed you being born in the United States. That, you know, nearly 200 countries in the world, and people are, you know, literally dying trying to get here, to get where we're at. And Lord knows, America, the U.S. is under challenges right now. We're facing some challenges, but of course, and Christians need to pray earnestly. But still, thank God that we're born in the U.S., country founded on Christian principles, and just a wonderful opportunity to come and worship God and see what God would have for us, and see, you know, set the world on fire for Christ. Amen?
Amen?
He's a good God. Amen. He's worthy. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's pray and we'll see what God would have for us today. Father, we honor you today and lift you up and bless you. We thank you once again for the sacrifices Jesus paid for us, Father. We thank you that we won't have to spend one moment in hell. And we thank you that you've forgiven us of all sin, of all unrighteousness, that your blood has cleansed us. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is here to flow through us. And Father, we ask you to touch every heart, every life, Father God, change us from glory to glory, and that we would leave different people, Father, a greater vessel of light for you. And Father, if anybody here wouldn't know you, we ask you today they would just come to the knowledge of the truth and set them free. Father, we bless you today. Count it an honor and privilege to be in this wonderful house of God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. First of all, we want to thank Pastor Jack, Therese. We want to thank Bert and Pastor John at home. We want to thank you guys for believing us all these years. And I'm sure most of you know, but I had Pastor John in class in the fifth grade. I wasn't saved, and he was saved, so there were some challenges. But praise God, you know, I wasn't. I've always been high strung, you know. But if you run into somebody who's sort of evangelistic, you know, I guess who has a calling on their life, a lot of times they are wired. And Lord knows he had his challenges with me, but thank God. Thank God he's a forgiving man, and we, you know, and he can see potential and such. And so I think when he found out I was born again, you know, at some point we got together and you know, it was great. So we've had a great, whatever it is, 25 years since we've been in the ministry, and ACA has been one of our strongest and best supporters. And so we want to thank the pastoral staff here and Pastor John at home. And we want to thank you guys for giving us an opportunity to win souls on your behalf. And so it's been an honor and privilege to take the gospel to the nations. You know, when we started, we were just traveling, teaching in the U.S., and then it took a couple of years, but we got it figured out that, you know, I was really called to be a missionary and not necessarily called to be a traveling, you know, teacher or whatever. And so we launched out, and we started in Africa, and you know, my first trip by myself, I was in a field sleeping in Mozambique, which is the poorest country in the world. And I was in a field. We had to clean up the human waste and put up a giant stage. And I got up. I am brand new, you know, with this. I have no idea what I'm doing. It's like the second night in, we hear a loud explosion. And in the back, you know, and some kids are out playing soccer, and one of them apparently stepped on a landmine. And so that was my introduction to missions. But we shared Jesus, and I mean tens of thousands of people came to Christ through this. And, you know, we have to get the gospel to the highways and the byways. And so, you know, we were able to share there in Mozambique, spent a number of years traveling in and out of Nigeria and such. And, you know, last trip in Nigeria, just felt God was calling us to a different place, and came home and saw God and just believed God was calling us to the nation of Cuba, which is where we have focused on since 2005. It's been our primary project. We're still doing other projects as well throughout the year, but our primary focus is in Cuba. And so We want to thank the church. We have individuals here, many individuals that support us individually as well, that allow us to go to represent you guys, you know, in the nation of Cuba. So I'm going to share with you guys just a little bit about Cuba, what's going on there, and then we'll share the gospel just a little bit. But what we're doing in what we did in Africa is we would go in and we would do like crusades. We would do village crusades in remote villages. And I've shared this here a couple times, but if you're new, you know, I'll share it again. But my last trip to Nigeria, we were actually the first white missionaries to ever leave alive. And so the village we went into, the last, light-skinned missionaries were, it was 100 years before this. And it scared the natives, the people in the village. They thought they were seeing ghosts. And so they actually hung the missionaries and their bicycles from trees. And so it had been 100 years since another light-skinned missionary went in. And so we went in, and thank God, I did not know about this when I went. It was better that way. They were smart not to tell me. And so we went in, and as we showed up, you know, on the stage, the local witch doctor was performing, blood sacrifices with chickens and putting their blood around the stage there. And so we went up, and we had some of the greatest miracles we'd ever had in the ministry. Had a blind guy get healed. Had a woman had a stroke, drug herself through the jungle, came up and got healed and danced across the stage. And a village of 400 went to 7,000 within just a couple days. And it was just amazing miracles. I thought, well, dear Lord, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here in Nigeria. And I came home and just felt God saying that season was over, that we begin a new season. So we went to Cuba, and as you know, it was illegal basically for Americans to go to Cuba, but we found a guy, a businessman that got us in, and we share with him, you know, it's our heart. I don't want to speak into churches. We're here to win souls and to, you know, plant churches where there are no churches and such. And he said, well, basically that's illegal here, but if you don't mind working underground, and I don't, he said, we can figure something out. So we began in 2006 with, I believe it was six people that we had trained from winning souls. And so the interesting thing is we learned how to do it by ministering on the streets of Pittsburgh. And so we had taken a number of you guys from ACA here to Pittsburgh in the past to work with the homeless. And so we've been doing this for a number of years, and so we learned to win souls on the streets. And so we were able to train a number of people on how to win souls on the streets. And then we came back and got sponsors for them. And the first year, in Cuba, we saw 21,000 people born again by that avenue. And I thought, dear Lord, we might be on to something. And so we kept growing it and growing it and coming back and trying to get sponsors and win souls for that. And get sponsors for that, and then they can win souls. So many of you guys support either through the ministry or support your own evangelists. This past year we had, I believe, somewhere around 60,000 people born again. This past year down there. And we are believing God, you know, the ministry, we got a vision in front of us. We're believing God for 1 million souls, 1,000 church plants, and 100 church builds by 2020. So I got a year and a half to do this. And so, praise God. We just celebrated seeing, I think it's our 820,000th person come to Christ. And, a lot of that is from people like you guys, you know, allowing us to direct it and such. In the nation of Cuba. So those of you who sow into the church and it's given through missions, or those of you who support us individually, listen, thank you. And so, you know, you'll meet these people in heaven. All these people coming to Christ, they'll come up and thank you in heaven for saving them from eternal destruction and allowing them to be saved. And so, but anyway, on behalf of my wife and I in the ministry, we thank you for believing in us and give us the opportunity to support you guys, or, you know, give us the opportunity to represent you. Amen. Praise God. God's good? Amen. If you guys are interested outside, I put a thing out here. These are some of the evangelists that have been trained, if you guys are interested. All right. We're looking. It costs $42. All right. Now, $5 of that, we just started this. We keep for our own administration to help pay a secretary or whatever and help pay them to travel in Cuba. We have to have a couple offices in Cuba, and so I don't think $5 is a lot to ask. And so we use that for administrative costs and such. But $42 puts one of these families on the field down there, and they'll see at least 100 souls, one to the Lord each month. And so I'm not sure where in the world you can get an investment like that for, $42. You can see 100 people come to Christ. a month. But some of these are out here. What you do is you fill out this side and leave it there, and then you have their information, like their biography on here, a little bit about them, and then we'll send you monthly reports if you guys are interested. But don't forget to honor your church first and foremost. Tithes and offerings come here, and if you want to do something on top of that, you know, God will bless you, you know, if you guys want to sow into missions and souls. Amen? Praise God. God's good. So, also out there on the sheet while I'm at it is there's a sign-up sheet out there. So, Anthony got on me. He said, man, I need to get a little more high-tech, and I do. But anyway, it gets the job done. It gets the job done. So, Anthony, if you want to help me get high-tech, we'll see you in the office Tuesday morning. You come help me. But anyway, if you guys sign up out there, we'll keep you updated on mission trips coming up. We offer group mission trips. We have two this summer. One is we'll go down to the Appalachians. We've had a number of you guys from this church go. Raquel went. Robbie's gone. Some of the Galenos. You went on that, Rob, didn't you? Yeah. So we have a couple trips this summer. One is in the Appalachians in late June. The other one will be going to Nigeria to work on a women's center for battered women. And so we're going to help rebuild this, and then we'll do evangelistic outreaches in the evening. The Appalachian trip is 6 hours south of here, to my understanding. It is the poorest county in the U.S. And so I don't know if you know this, but when the steel mills went down in Pittsburgh, 40% of southern West Virginia lost their jobs. 40%. And so, if you can believe that. And so we're going down there to work on it's a guy, he's a Vietnam vet. And so last summer, we put in a bathroom for him, a kitchen for him, fixed his roof for him, and he's a good guy. He actually lives next door to where Steve Harvey, if you know Steve Harvey. Steve Harvey's, I think, cousin lives next door or something like that, or grew up next door, so he spent some time there. That's where Steve Harvey's from. But anyway, we'll be going down there to work on that house and do outreaches in the evening. I'll be happy to share a little bit more with you about that. I think the cost is $450 a person. Which is a dirt cheap mission trip if you supply your own transportation. If you're coming with us and I'm renting vans, then I think it's $550. But that's your food, travel, and everything. The other trip is to Nigeria. That trip, I believe, is $1,450 for that trip. That is July 28th through August 5th, I believe it is. So it'll bless you, you know, either way. If you guys want to do a mission trip, God'll bless you and you'll be a blessing as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's a good God. Well, I'm going to share just a little bit what's going on in Cuba. If we have a video queued up, I'm going to show you a little bit. The 700 Club has done a couple things on this. One was back in actually around 2008. They did a thing. This is just a couple years after we had started down there. And they talked about the house church movement that was going on in Cuba. And so what they did was actually they're showing this, and then they show some of our evangelists that, you know, people that you were helping me support in there and how the church is booming down in Cuba. And then they came out with another one, an updated one. And so I showed the one maybe 8 years ago, but we'll show you the one that the 700 Club recently did. It'll give you a picture of sort of how they live. You'll see a little bit about the old cars and a little bit about it. And then I'll share just a few minutes what's happening in Cuba.
Baptists, Assemblies of God, and other denominations are reporting amazing growth. Heather Sells brings us that story.
In the midst of an oppressive regime and incredible poverty, the church in Cuba is exploding. In the last 20 years, Baptist churches have grown from several hundred to more than 7,000. Assemblies of God churches once numbered less than 100, and now more than 10,000 are proclaiming the gospel.
The church not only survived, but in the midst of those pressures and difficulties, it grew. It grew solid.
At the core of Cuba's church growth is house churches across the island. That is because back in the 1990s, the Cuban government told churches they could no longer build buildings. The net effect was that church growth became very, very easy as Christians simply began meeting in their homes.
CBN News producer and Latin American expert Stan Jeter recently visited Cuba on a missions trip and explains the phenomenon.
Since they didn't have to focus on building a church or having a property, they were free to just go ahead and evangelize and start meeting in someone else's home.
Believe it or not, many also think that Cuba's poverty has fueled its church growth. With many Cubans existing on less than $30 a month, there's simply not the money to pursue entertainment, hobbies, or other pursuits that would pull them from the gospel.
One church leader told me that is one of the reasons that church members spend so much time in church activities. They can spend more time evangelizing their neighbors because they're not distracted by a lot of material goods.
Church leaders say one fruit of all this growth is an emerging missions movement in Cuba. Hundreds of believers are considering or planning to head overseas as missionaries. And given their single-minded focus and long-term experience with hardship, they may be uniquely qualified to travel to new lands to spread the gospel. Heather Sells, CBN News.
All right, short and sweet. So, praise God. So I just got back from Cuba here just a couple weeks ago. So, you know, we shared this before, is that, you know, we believe God for our prayer partners. We believe God for those that'll hook up with us. How many of you believe your missionaries need prayer?
Amen.
Amen. So, I just got back a couple weeks ago. We went through Holguín, which is in the east. And when I went in the last April, so last year I was in, we did, I think, five or six trips last year. Three of them were to Cuba. And so, anyway, last year when we went in, I had been there. This is my 29th time being there in Cuba. And so as I get out of the plane and walk down across, you know, the tarmac or whatever, as I come in the doors, I'm not even at immigration. As I come in the door, the communists are there waiting on me. And they said, hey, you need to come with us. And I thought, dear Jesus. And so, you know, because I hadn't even made it to the immigration. I just opened the door. And so I walk back and there's four leaders there waiting on me. And so they're like, hey, we'd like to ask you a few questions. I said, all right. And so, you know, it's all in Spanish. And so they said, you know, what's your purpose here? I said, well, I'm here on this trip. I'm on a tourist visa, you know, so we're going to visit a few friends and visit a few sites. You know, what have you done here in the past? And I shared, well, you know, I've come here before and, you know, we've spoken in a church or two, but I've had the right permission. And so we're this went on for a while, you know, why they took my passport, why were you in Mozambique or India or these places? You're doing touristic activities in India. I'm like, nah, I'll be honest with you, we do humanitarian work, you know, missionary work and such. And they said, well, you're a tourist here. I said, yeah. And they said, well, how much money do you have on you? I thought, oh, man. And so, you know, because it's illegal to give a Cuban church or a Cuban pastor anything without it funneling through the government first. And I said, well, I read your paper. I was coming in that you're only allowed to give, you know, you're only allowed to come in with $4,000. And they said, we're not asking you what you read. We're asking you how much you have on you. And I said, well, like I said, I read the paper. You're only allowed to bring $4,000. And they said, we understand you read that, but how much you have? And I said, well, you have an immigration paper in the airplane that says you can only enter with $4,000. They said, listen, answer the question. I'm like, oh, man. I said, well, I said, all right, in my wallet, I have $4,000. I didn't tell them I had another $22,000 around the waist of my pants. And so, anyway, I said, yeah, in my wallet, there's $4,000. They're like, what are you doing with that kind of money? I said, well, I'm traveling with these three other guys, you know, and we got to take care of expenses here, and then we got to go back to Florida, and, you know, I don't know what expenses I'll have there. And so they let me pass. They let me go through. And so we've had some interesting calls or close calls there. There was one guy from Pittsburgh that went in as a missionary handing out tracts, and they put him in jail for 8 years. And so he was, you know, handing out mass tracts and went to jail for 8 years. And so I don't want to go to jail for 8 years. And so you know, we rely on our prayer partners and prayer team down there. So praise God. Pray for your missionaries. Amen. Things have begun to change just real quick in Cuba. They, you know, Fidel, you know, retired, if you want to call it that, in 2008, handed over to his brother Raul. Raul was president until recently, and they have a new president down there. And his name is Miguel Diaz-Canel. And he is one of the churches contacted him. I think it was from the Methodist church. One of their leaders said, hey, we're praying for you. Sent him a letter. We're praying for you. You know, we're believing God that, you know, God would help you and direct you, which is bold enough to do something like that. And he wrote back and he said, well, I appreciate your prayers, but I am an atheist. To work for this government, you have to be an atheist to work in the communist government, but we appreciate the gesture. So, but things have started to change a little bit. They're still living on about $30, but they're living on about $20 a month. The average Cuban family lives on where we're at. So, you know, if you can believe that, $20 a month. But anyway, things are basically the same. They still drive the cars from the early 50s, you know, so things are basically the same. What has been introduced, which concerns me, is they have introduced cell phones, and they've put Wi-Fi in the parks, and they've introduced cell phones. So whereas before I would go to Cuba and people were conjugating at the churches or conjugating, dancing in the streets or cooking chickens and playing dominoes, now you'll see, you know, 100 kids in the park doing what American kids do and just absorbing themselves, inundated with technology. Right now in Cuba is one of the greatest revivals in probably the history of the world, is what's going on in Cuba, is you know, what's taking place down there until it started happening in the 90s. Cubans figured out we can't go out and build churches, but we can start house churches. And so they would turn their house, you know, half their house into a church, the other half into, you know, where they live. And so we build those as well. So it cost me about $2,000 to build a house church. The pastor has three rooms, and then there's a you know, sanctuary that'll sit 60 or 70 people on the other side. But they, you know, this revival's been going on since the late 90s. And, you know, if you look back even in America, if you drive down through Beaver, the biggest buildings in downtown Beaver by far are their churches. There was a great revival in the United States. You know, if you drive down any town, you know, if you go through Aliquippa, the biggest church, you know, Catholic church, you know, or wherever. There was a, you know, people had a respect for God. And, you know, in the towns, there was a revival in America years ago. And so I'm not sure how long this is going to last in Cuba. So we need to pray and believe God that this door stays open down there. These people would still be open to receiving the truth that had set them free. Amen? Amen. So we need to pray and believe God. So that's basically what's going on down there. So we're believing God a revival continues, and we continue to see, you know, 5,000 or 6,000 people saved monthly down there, that God would continue to move, and you know, great things would happen. I think I shared this before, and then we're gonna go ahead and share the message. But I don't know if you guys saw that. I might have shared this last time I was here. This happened about a year and a half ago. But in Cuba, what happened was when Obama reopened our embassy in Cuba. I was actually in the airport when this happened, when our dignitaries went to go set it up. I was standing there. Americans walked right by me. He had no idea an American was standing there looking at him. And it was kind of funny. But anyway, they went down and opened up the embassy. And because of that, Russia, who had previously shut down their biggest spy center outside of the Soviet bloc, okay? So west of Eastern Europe, their biggest spy center was in Cuba, and it housed 3,000 Russian spies. And so when Gorbachev and Bush, the first Bush, began to try to normalize relations between the two countries as a goodwill offering, Russia shut down their spy center in Havana. And so what happened was, for, you know, a couple decades, when we reopened our embassy, Russia at the same time reopened their spy center and replanted 3,000 spies down there. Within a short period of time, when Trump was taking office, there was a cyber attack on our embassy. I don't know if you remember this. But they were shooting sonic waves into our embassy, and a lot of people working in the embassy got sick, and they were vomiting. How many remember that? They're vomiting. They're, you know, they can't think straight and cognitive. And so, anyway, Trump basically took all the workers out of the embassy except sort of the skeleton crew down there. And so, but what happened was, it, when it came out, I was there during that exact time. And so I came home, and the next day, when I got home, you can call my wife and ask her. I got home the next day, I said, something is wrong with me. I can't think straight. I'm having a hard time remembering. I'm having a hard time focusing. I feel sick. I think I need to go see a doctor. And so it came out just a short couple weeks later that the cyber attacks took place not only in the embassy, but the hotels where Americans were staying. And so I'm not 100% sure, but I may have been in on that. So anyway, thank God we survived it. And we're here. So praise God. So make sure you pray for your missionaries.
Amen.
So on the good side, great things are happening. Many souls are getting saved. Many people are being won to the Lord. Many healings. And God is moving. Amen. So did y'all bring your Bibles?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, praise God. We'll go over to Matthew 14. God has a great purpose, great plan for ACA. Amen.
Amen.
Since the foundation of this church, God has a purpose. God is a purpose-driven God with an end product, with an end goal to achieve. And, you know, His goal hasn't changed. He's still a goal-oriented God. He wants to achieve great things. He wants you as a church to achieve great things. There's, you know, I shared this before, statistics tell us that 100,000 people or 160,000 people die every day and step into eternity. And statistics tell us that out of 160,000 people that will die today, 100,000 of them don't know Jesus. If you believe the Bible's true, and I'm taking it most of you do, if you believe that's true, 100,000 people will die today and step into eternity not knowing Christ. And so, you know, God's greatest heart, His greatest passion is, number one, that we would come to know Him. And secondly, His greatest purpose in your life is to use you that others would come to know Him. Without any shadow of a doubt. People say, well, I don't know what I'm called to do. You're called to serve God and serve others. And the best way to serve others is share the gospel. Amen? God's greatest purpose for this church, for ACA, is not necessarily to make you rich. Or it's not necessarily, you know, with you at the end. God wants to move through you. He wants, you know, we're faith church, so we hear about faith, we hear about prosperity, but the end product of faith and prosperity is not you. The end product of faith and prosperity are those beyond you. And God has given you gifts, and God's given you a calling. The Bible says the gifts and the callings are without repentance. They'll never leave you. And the reason is thousands of people, just the statistic I just shared, thousands and thousands of people around the world need to hear the gospel. And people need to hear the gospel in Center, in Monaca, in Beaver, in Aliquippa, and all these areas around us, Southside, Hookstown, wherever you come from. People today, there's mothers on their knees praying today, Lord, send somebody to share the gospel with my son. Send somebody to share the gospel with my daughter. You know? And I was talking to a parent the other day, and they said their children, he was from Morgantown, West Virginia, and started a business. And his business, within just 15, 20 years, he has a $400 million a year business building hospitals and such in Florida. And he was sharing with me, and he began to cry, and he was upset. And he said, we tried to raise our children in a Christian home, and they've wandered away. He's got one child wandered away. And he's living a different lifestyle that he doesn't want him to live. And he said, listen, man, pray for him. I said, I'll pray for him every day. And so, you know, that father is more concerned about his son than he is money. And so it is with your Father in heaven. Your Father's greatest passion is lost humanity. And so the purpose of ACA has not changed since whenever the doors were open. When were they open, Bert? 80 what? When did they open in Aliquippa? Okay. Wow, okay. Well, 1937, when they opened up, ACA or whatever it was, what was it? Assemblies of God. Whenever they opened it up, day one, God had a purpose for that church. And the end product of that purpose has not changed. And the end product of that church is lost humanity. And so some of the faces have changed, some of the people have changed, but the mission is still the same. And the mission is for us to get on board and to get with the vision and purpose God has for us. And so, you know, this year, I'm sort of challenging Christians. I do a three-part series and on this. And, you know, really trying to challenge Christians is to refocus on, number one, be thankful for our salvation. And so, you know, your salvation the magnitude of what God has done for you and me is, there are no words to describe it, to be honest with you. And so to cleanse us and forgive us of sin and unrighteousness, there are no words in the English language to describe, you know, how thankful I am for my salvation. Because I should be spending eternity in hell, and rightfully so. But thank God, God cared so much for me, Jesus cared for me, that He sent His Son to die for me, to hang on the cross and suffer for me and suffer for you. And, you know, we need to get back to that, the joy of our salvation, and get back to proper priorities. I can remember when I first came to the church, that they would have prayer meetings that last till midnight, till 1, 2, 3 in the morning. I've heard of prayer meetings last until 6 in the morning, then they go and eat breakfast and go home. And, you know, there was a different passion back then. There was a different commitment back then. And so, you know, and what drove them? What drove them was the being thankful for their salvation. God has saved me, and I am driven to this. I'm driven to pray. I'm driven to be a vessel for God. And so we need to endeavor to do that. Be a totally sold out vessel of light for Christ. Amen? Amen. God has a great purpose and plan for us. And so, you know, it's important that we check to see where we're at, to see where our hearts are at. And so I'm going to share just a little bit with you guys today. This is a message I put together is, you know, we need to refine our priorities once again and redefine our priorities and redefine what we are doing as Christians. What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? What are we shooting for? And so when we roll into the doors of ACA, what is my purpose here? To sit back, you know, and you know, pray that Pastor Jack gives me a new angle on another message? Or am I coming in, am I a servant? Am I coming in to serve God? I'm going to spend this hour and a half serving God through this church. Am I coming in, am I, you know, looking for some way that I can be used? You know, the Bible says the body grows, each member does its part. And so, you know, we need to be, you know, totally, you know, committed to that. When we walk in, are we coming in to be served or to serve? When we walk out the doors, are we going back to our normal life, or am I going out as a vessel? Okay, God, today I am a vessel for you. You tell me where you want me to. You want me to go stand in the mall parking lot and put tracks on people's windows till they throw me out? I'll do it. You know, if you want me to go in, or if you want me to go here and downtown Aliquippa or whatever and share the gospel with people, God, I will do it. And so we need to refine our priorities. And so, you know, a big thing is this, is where's our passion at? Where's our passion? We are dealing with things with kids these days. I don't know why I'm getting off this. I actually have a message, but Pastor Jack told me to go with the Holy Ghost, so I'm going with it. Yep. Amen. So we're dealing with things. What's that? Amen. Amen. So, you know, we're dealing with things these days. You know, deal with things like Xbox, cell phones. Cell phones like a little computer you carry around. And you know, you got kids on their cell phone 2 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 10 hours a day. And, you know, something gets squeezed out, and, you know, it's God. What gets squeezed out is the church, and it's greatly affecting our church. And so, you know, these things have greatly affected just what I told you about Cuba, about the revival in Cuba. It's greatly, greatly affecting what's going on in America in the church, and to be honest with you. And so, you know, Christians need to be bold. We need to be bold to stand up for what's right. We need to be bold to put God first and honor God first and explain in a loving way. But we need to honor God. And, you know, remember this when Moses up on the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he came down and he made a golden calf, made a, you know, his idol. And Moses, both God, Moses, disgusted. Remember this? Remember how upset he was? You know, and so today, if I can, I'll probably get in trouble for this. But, you know, many of us have those golden calves. That there are things in our lives more important than God and church. And, you know, and so as we get more and more technical, technology-oriented, you know, those things are becoming that golden calf to us. As we're more interested in being on the phone and you know, Xbox and things like that. And so, you know, we need to get back where if true revival is going to happen in America, you know, we come in, I go from one church to another, you know, we share the gospel, you know, and now I'm dealing with it in Cuba. You know, for church revival to happen, for us to impact these 196 countries throughout the world, for us to stop the advance of Islam, which is a force that needs dealt with throughout the world, needs dealt with. In the Philippines, I've shared about Islam before, what's going on in Europe. But in the southern, you know, there's 7,000 islands in the Philippines. Manila's in the top. In the middle, you know, there's 1,000 islands up there. And then in the middle is a place they call Cebu, which is a group of islands there. And then in the south, they have a place called Mindanao. And in Mindanao, it goes down. You got 1,000 islands that loops down, and it goes near Indonesia. And now these Muslims are coming in from Indonesia, and the Filipino people by nature are super humble, maybe the most humble people on the planet. And they're just forcing village after village to turn to Islam or die. And so, you know, something has to come to the rescue. And, you know, it's us in America. You know, the American force, the American church, once again, these things like this need to move us. That our society, that if I can say this, if we are going to, I'm sorry for meddling, but, you know, in America, you know, we're dealing with something just a couple weeks ago that states are legalizing abortion after birth. And so, amen. So, you know, the thing is, I can't fathom that we're even here. I can't believe we're having this conversation. And so I can remember being, I'm from Brayton Township. I'm not from B. I'm from Brayton Township, but I went to Beaver. And I can remember being in the fourth grade, a year before I got to Pastor John, and the teacher saying, you know what, until they tell me to stop, we're going to pray. I remember bowing my head in public school and praying before class. And, you know, stating the Lord's Prayer. And now we are at least states, non-individual states, are legalizing abortion days before birth and then even after birth. And so I don't know about you, but that moves me, is that the church has been asleep for way too long. And, you know, some of this is on us. I don't know how much, but, you know, it's obviously an attack of the enemy, of the devil. But some of this is on us being, you know, our time is being taken with everything but God. And so, you know, just being, you know, inundated with everything else that to where we accept it. So we need to move. And so we're challenging churches this year, if I can say this. And so we're challenging Christians this year. Once again, number one, remember what God has saved you from, is that we should spend the rest of our lives trying to pay Him back for what He's done for us. We should spend every day of our life so thankful for our salvation. God, today I am going to do my best to pay you back. I'll never be able to do it, but let me live today as if I'm going to pay you back for what you've done for me. Amen. Number two, we got to refocus on what is the purpose that God has for us. What is our purpose? The purpose of our ministry at the very end is souls. And so, but to be honest with you, the purpose of your ministry, of ACA at the very end, is souls. It is the exact same thing. And so whether you do it one way, by sending missionaries and us training people and sending them out to plant churches, or Pastor Jack, Pastor John, you know, whoever, you know, teaching you guys and then sending you out into your own mission field to share the gospel. That is our purpose. As we leave that, it gives an open door to the enemy. And so we have got to get back to that. Get back to redefining the purpose that God has for us and go out as an army of Christ, as an army of soul winners, an army of people willing to change the world, to stand up for God and stand up for what's right and do great things for God. Amen? Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, God is good. Amen. Amen. God is good. Praise God. You're still there, Matthew?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to share just a little bit. That was all free. I'm not going to charge. I'm not going to charge anything for that. But God has a purpose for us. And daily, you know, the enemy's purpose is to get you off track, is to get you off point. And I was at a church not too long ago, and the church probably had, you know, I don't know what was in there. But you know what? I'm going to skip that story. Forget that. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to share just a little bit along these lines. I had a message for you guys today, and we'll tie it back in. But, you know, God has a purpose for you guys to fulfill great things for Him, to impact nations, to do great things at His church. And it's important, number one, like I said, that we say keep our hearts pure before Him. Why am I saved? You know, be thankful for our salvation. Number two, redefine our vision, our purpose in Christ. As you go home, I want to challenge each one of you guys. What is your purpose? What is your vision? You know, number three, once again, live as a servant when you come into church and when you walk out the church. We are servants. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And so we do a whole thing on that. And then lastly, we need to make sure the enemy doesn't have a place in our lives, that he doesn't steal our vision, steal our purpose. And I'm going to share with you just a little bit how he does that, how we can rise above it and fulfill what God would have for us, how God would have for us. Amen. Matthew 14 shares a story. Amen. You know what? I'm not going to do it. I don't feel led to do it. That's all right. I've never done this here, but I'm going to do it this time. Amen. Praise God. I feel impressed to go back to souls and missions. Is that all right? All right. We'll save that for another time. Amen. I don't know how many years I've been coming here, but I've never done this, so we'll do it this time. Amen. So we're sharing with you guys once again, like I said, regarding the purpose and plan that God has for you. In the world, I'll just share with you a little bit what I shared with my kids last night. In the world, they're just shy of 200 countries in the world. All right, once again, I'm sharing about the purpose of ACA. There's 200 countries in the world. All right, North America has 3. Central America has 7. They're all Spanish-speaking countries except one. That country's Belize, speaks English. South America has, I believe, it's 13 countries in South America. Most of them speak Spanish. Brazil, of course, the biggest country, speaks Portuguese. And then you have 3 in the north, Guyana, Suriname, and French Guyana. And then in Africa, you have 54 countries, I believe it is. In Europe, you have 50. And in Asia, you have 48. All right? So that'll take us somewhere around 200 countries that God has for us in the world. And so in the world, as you guys know this, the biggest religion in the world, of course, is Christianity. 2.2 billion Christians in the world that claim Christianity. The second biggest is also the fastest growing, and that's Islam. And I believe there's 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. They've conquered all of northern Africa. And the largest Muslim country in the world is Indonesia. I think there's 300 million or so Muslims in Indonesia. And then, of course, they control the Middle East, which is where the Bible began, ironically. And so they have conquered where our roots were at. So in Europe as well, we're going to pray here in a minute. I just feel we're going to do this. We're just going to spend some time in prayer. But just to give you guys some information, out of the 50 countries in Europe, there's a tremendous movement going out throughout Western Europe right now that is now sweeping across the northeastern part of the U.S., and it's a movement of secularism. And I have been privileged to travel throughout nations of the world. We've been in 45 countries, something like that. And, you know, just because of the nature of my job, nothing to do with me, but it's just God's blessed us, and that's where we've been. But by far, the hardest place we've ever preached is in Western Europe, is in England. And so in England these days, they say that almost 60% are atheists or agnostic. And this is one of the great missionary forces throughout the world at one point. In England. And so, of course, that's how we became Christian, was from Christians in that, you know, neck of the woods. And so what has happened was, unfortunately, that has begun to move into the Northeast. And so now if you go up to the New England states and things like that, it is almost the same feel that you have have over there. And that is what we are experiencing here. And what is happening with this is that what we are battling now in Pennsylvania and, you know, what's coming, you know, in this direction, New York, Pennsylvania, and things like that, is this movement of secularism, which is I'm going to, you know, basically inundate myself and basically live for myself rather than live for God. And so now, instead of God being on the throne of my life, and now instead of me worshiping God and honoring God, basically I'm worshiping myself. And so I'm going to do whatever it is to inundate me and to exalt myself. And so that doesn't mean that all are atheists, but it means some are atheists, some are agnostics. They believe in God, but God isn't that important. God isn't important enough for me to go to church. God isn't important enough for me to get on my face for. God isn't important enough for me to pray. And so this secularist movement has come to the U.S. And so that is a lot of what you are seeing, is if it feels good, do it. You know, if it looks good or, you know, whatever, you know, let's do it. And so we have this wave, this secular movement coming across the U.S. I shared about a year ago, the foundation of America is based on biblical principles, is that it was based on the Bible. As, you know, it's an important thing. My daughter, as you know, went through this deal with Beaver, you know, with the superintendent down there. And then a week later, she's on Fox News for, you know, choosing to pray at Beaver, even though the new superintendent told her not to. That war is still going on, by the way. You guys need to pray for Beaver. So anyway, you know, people have bought into that. And so in Beaver, you had the principle. This isn't going on the radio or anything, right? This is not on the radio. I'm asking. That's a question. No, all right.
If you don't want it, it's going to go on the internet.
All right. No, it's all right. Put it on the internet. So anyway, in Beaver, it is said, I'll say that, it is said that there were those that were endeavoring to start Young Life, which is like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, at the high school. And there were two, one was a teacher and one was higher up in leadership. And both of them, this is after my daughter, both of them got fired. And so one of them got fired one day before the next school year started, the principal. And so one day before the school year started, got fired for on an event and, you know, for endeavoring to start this Young Life thing. And so anyway, this went, there was a group, I don't know if you saw this, but they decided to have a rally to try to get this guy's job back. And so there's a rally in Beaver. The superintendent called the news in, you know, I'm not sure if she called, but to my understanding she did, called the news in Pittsburgh. They came down, and I think it was Channel 11 News or one of the news, were down there with a bunch of, and a text went out, come out and support our superintendent, she's under attack. And so there's about, I don't know, maybe 100 people there with sign, you know, just the purpose of give the principal his job back, the guy that was trying to start Young Life, the Christian, and whatever. And so there were a bunch of kids standing there that if you want to be Christian, go to Quigley, with signs. Went into the board meeting, and she had maybe 150 people on her side, friends, teachers, whatever. She stood up and said, my name is Dr. Carrie Rowe, and I'm gay. And she said, I've been under attack for a year and a half, basically, for me being this way, and so forth and so on. And when she got done, she said, I can be fired for the way I am. And she sat down, and, you know, 150 stood up at people and applauded. And so, anyway, you know, all of us going to try to support and get this guy, this Christian, his job back, it was turned around as if we were attacking her. And so this went on, and, you know, 10 people stood up. We don't like her being attacked, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it was painted a picture of you know, Christians were attacking her. And finally, in the back, there's about 300 people there and a bunch of police. Finally, I yell from the back. I said, hey, it's you firing Christians. Christians aren't firing you. And so, anyway, this is still going on. We'll keep you updated. But I can't share too much. But this has come to our society. This has come to our neighborhood. And I'm going to close here and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for nations. We're going to pray for this nation. This has come to our neck of the woods, is that Christians are having to fight. We're going to have to fight if we want to hold on to what we have. If we want to hold on to God, if we want our children to grow up in some form of Christian society with a moral standard, you're going to have to fight for what you believe. And I don't mean fight out of ignorance. I mean fight out of love, give instruction to people, and give instructions, inform people. You know, don't be belligerent, don't be ignorant. Do it in love, but we're here to stand up for what's right and stand up for our beliefs. Our country's under attack in a lot of ways. Christianity in the world is under attack. And so I just want to challenge us this morning. Like I said, I got off point. I'm going to close right here. But I just want to challenge you today. ACA, you're like a home church to me. I want to challenge you guys. I had no idea, I wasn't planning on sharing this. But I want to challenge you once again. Come back to the joy of your salvation. Realize what God has saved us for. Number two, live with a purpose. Live a purpose-driven life. When you get up tomorrow, realize our days are numbered. They're short. Let's fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. God's got a purpose for ACA, and the end product is souls. Find a way to win souls somehow, some way. Amen? Live as a servant. When you walk through the doors, come in as a servant. Here to serve. Pastor, how can I serve you today? Where's the need today? I'm here to serve you. When you leave the doors, you're a servant of God. How can I serve you today, Christ? What can I do to share the gospel today? I want to challenge you, every one of you, if I can, is that find a way to share the gospel every week with five souls. I want to challenge every one of you. If you value your salvation, if you think it's worth it, then buy a box of tracts. Put the stamp, ACA, I'll Equip a Christian Assembly on there. Get a tract that shares the love of God and hand out five a week. Find some way to share the gospel with people. That's a great way to not only promote God, but promote, you know, a place where they can come and be forgiven of their sins and be healed and delivered and all these things. And so I want to challenge you guys to do that for 6 months and see if you get something out of it. Amen? And then lastly, I want to challenge you guys once again to be people of prayer, people of purpose, people of prayer. Realize that Christianity in the world or in this nation, Christianity in our area is we are under attack and we have got to do something about it. So we got to get this nation turned around. This nation was the greatest missionary force in the world. It may be in the history of the world. The United States was the greatest missionary force there's ever been. And we have been under great attack from different angles. And so once again, we need to get on our face, get serious. The church needs to realize, reestablish its purpose, reestablish our boldness. We need to become bold and stand up for what God would have us stand up for. Amen? I pray for your kids. You pray for mine. Let's pray for our nation together, and let's get all this turned around. Amen? Amen. Well, Pastor Jack told me to be led today, so I did my best to do that. So, amen. What's something different next time? Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to go ahead and pray today.